Adventist World Radio, from broadcast to baptism, powered by SID Media.
Good afternoon to you, Pastor Moseki.
Good afternoon, sir. How are you?
Very well, thank you. How are you doing?
I'm doing well.
Hey, Ujwang Botswana, are you in Gaborone?
Yes, I'm in Gaborone right now.
Ujwang Gaborone.
It's cool. We had some serious rains 2 weeks back, but now it's fine. It's cool.
You know, we've actually been having rains, man, Rona, this side. I mean, even today, we've been having some serious rains. I'm talking about the Gauteng province. So, yeah, we've actually been enjoying them so much. But the heat has subsided, ne, that side?
Yeah, it has. It has. I mean, the rains, they came with floods.
Yeah, because I normally see when we do the weather forecast, I mean, I always see you guys are sitting on 35, 38, 39. I'm like, oh my goodness, these guys, they're dying. Yeah. What have they done to deserve this? What have they done? But Pastor, let's come to it. We're talking to you this afternoon about resisting temptation. I mean, everyone gets tempted at some point or the other, but how we handle temptation is actually very important to our walk with Jesus and our own spiritual health as well. Maybe you have been fighting the same temptation for years out there as you're listening without being able to shake it off. It's like a broken record of temptation. Sin, repeat, regret, etc., etc. Now, how do we break that cycle? So this week, we are going to be exploring this. But today, we're actually going to be starting off with exploring the root of temptation. So, Pastor, how does the Bible define temptation? Is it any desire to do something, or is it specifically enticement to do some kind of evil?
The way the Bible uses the word temptation, the words tempt, those are different ways, but the common one is that temptation is usually connected to an enticement to do evil, or an enticement to do that which is wrong. And you see this in the book of James, chapter 1, where actually James talks about temptation, and that when someone gives into temptation, it brings sin, and then sin brings death.
Okay.
But in other areas of the Bible, like in the book of Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, there the Bible says that God did tempt Abraham. And the word there means to test his faith and commitment by saying, look, you know what, Abraham, take your only son and sacrifice him. So that's how the Bible uses the word tempt and temptation. And also in the book of James, he says, brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. The word temptations there is trial, not really an enticement to do evil. Because in the same chapter now, speaking about temptation, he briefly explains it. I think we'll talk about it later.
Yeah. Now, talk to us about the origin of temptation. How did it all actually begin, and where did it come from?
The Bible, when it talks about temptation, or rather the tempter, in the book of Matthew chapter 4, it refers to Satan. And also Paul talks about the devil being the one who tempted Eve. So temptation, this is how it works, actually. Someone should have a desire in them to get something. Let me just, you know, say that when God created intelligent beings, he created them with what you call desire. He created them with what you call reason, judgment, conscience, and appetite, basically, or passion and appetite. And the way it should be is that, you know, reason, judgment, and conscience should be the ones that control passion and appetite. That they should be held in subjection. I mean, if I'm hungry, reason dictates that I should not just eat anything that moves. I have to see, is it healthy? Is it food? Is it something that can build me up instead of, you know, making me sick? I'm using judgment and reason in that. But if I just pass out judgment and reason, I will eat anything that moves when I'm hungry.
Yeah.
And that is using the powers in a wrong way.
Mm-hmm.
So that's how God created intelligent beings. And when he talks about Lucifer, he says in the book of Ezekiel chapter 28 that he was beautiful. He had stones, different stones, you know, being something that actually was created in him, and he was beautiful in his look, and he also was a very great musician. And he says that when he looked at these things, he developed a desire in his heart to be in the same place as God, as Isaiah chapter 14 painted. So we see then he looked at what he had, and he thought that what he had made him to be more important than how he really was. And that is the birth of sin, basically. And that's how we get a tempter, Satan. But beyond that, when when Eve gave into the tempter's temptation, and then she partook of the fruit, forbidden fruit, or she broke the law of God, and Adam did the same thing, their children, their descendants, came with a faulty setting. In other words, they were born with a bent towards sin. They were born with a sinful nature, such that it's easier for them to give into an enticement to do wrong than an enticement to do right.
Okay. Yeah. Enticement to do wrong. Who tempted Lucifer and put the pride in his heart?
This is what happened. When God created Lucifer, he created all the angels and human beings. He gave them something that is quite risky, but it's necessary because God is love, and you call that thing free will or freedom of choice. So when God gave them free will, he risked them disobeying him. And as I said earlier on in the past comment, Lucifer was created, as the Bible says, beautiful and with this, great talent of music. He even had a throne according to Isaiah chapter 14. And he was more like a conductor of the choir of angels. He was like a leader of the angels in heaven. So when he looked at the things that he had, the things that God gave him, he saw them as something that is more important, that could elevate him to be in the same plane and same position as God. So that is how it happened. It was not something brought by someone to him.
So he didn't have a tempter. So he didn't have a tempter. In a nutshell,
he didn't have a temper. Yeah, he didn't have a temper.
So he wasn't enticed by anyone.
He wasn't enticed by anyone.
All right. So after sin, then we are the ones who are enticed. But it came all from him.
There are two elements to that.
Okay.
Remember that Adam and Eve, they were not created as sinners. They were created perfect. So if I say that, for us, we don't need we only need an outside source to tempt us, it would be wrong, because in the case of Adam and Eve, you have this, they are perfect, they don't have a fallen human nature. And the Bible says, when it talks about Eve being tempted, she looked at the fruit and so that it was good for food. So she looked at it and then judged with her eyes, made this ocular judgment that, okay, this thing is good for food. And, it might make me more wise. So let me just partake of it.
Mm-hmm.
So there is that element that there is the desire inside of a human being to acquire something that they think they don't have or something that they don't even have. So when it comes to us, we can also play a part in us sinning or going against, against God. And that's basically giving into our fallen human nature, or our, not only that, but also giving into the lower passions, which is appetite and passion, instead of subjecting everything to judgment, reason, and conscience.
So
he plays both ways. He plays both ways for us. Satan is primarily responsible for tempting us,
okay,
but you also play a part in doing something that is sinful.
So effectively, our own wickedness can be a result in and of itself rather than the devil's enticement.
Exactly.
Interesting. Why would you think then God allowed temptation? I mean, why did he allow temptation to actually contaminate a perfectly created world? I mean, each time he finished creating, I mean, if you look at the creation story, and the Lord saw that it was all good. And again, the second day he creates whatever it does on the second day. And the Lord saw that it was good. And then after so much work, he allows temptation. Why would that be?
Yeah, that's a very good question. And it brings us to this, that there is a great controversy. When you look at the biblical record, you read the impression that we get from Isaiah chapter 14, you know, Revelation chapter 12, Ezekiel chapter 28, those texts, is that Lucifer fell before the creation of the world. And God is all wise. Remember that he fell with a third of angels in heaven, according to the book of Revelation chapter 12. And if God would just, you know, act in the sense of, okay, look, this guy has sinned, this guy has gone against what I commanded, I'm going to blot him out of existence, the rest of the intelligence beings would be like, but maybe this guy was right. Why is he acting this way? See, God knows that what he has is actually true and is genuine. He does not need to prove it to himself. He needs to prove it to the finite beings that he has created. That is us human beings and angels. So God allows this to play itself out and until the results are seen for what they really are. But while he does this, he doesn't leave us alone. You know, we still have choice. Even in the face of temptation, the Bible says that he brings a way of escape. Not only that, but he also gives us his grace to withstand this temptation. So then our choices will vindicate God, that God was right and Satan was wrong. When everyone else sees that actually this is how things are, then God brings an end to all of this, to all this controversy.
Now, you are saying that everybody has come with a built-in ability to resist temptation. Is that what you said? Did I hear you correctly?
No, not a built-in ability to resist temptation. Everyone is born with free will. In other words, when temptation comes, they are faced with two options, to give in or not to give in. But not to give into an evil enticement is something that we are not so used to. It's actually a weak thing in us intrinsically. So God then gives us his grace to empower us in that, you know, that weakness, so that we may be able to overcome that temptation. And he offers it to us, and we choose to tap into it or to reject it. That is the path that we play. If we tap into it, then we'll be empowered to resist the temptation that comes our way.
Now, you are saying that it's a free will. Are you saying that some are not actually taking it intentionally?
Rephrase the question. I didn't understand.
All right. The ability to resist temptation is a gift, isn't it?
The ability to resist temptation.
Yeah.
It has two parts to it, or two elements to it.
Yes.
One, the first element is that the person who's being tempted exercises what God has given them, the ability to choose. They are being tempted to do something that is wrong, and they want to not do that which is wrong. So they exercise their choice in, I don't want to give in to this.
Okay.
But there's a limitation to that. Just that will not give them the power or the ability to resist temptation. They are weak. The willpower is weak. Although they choose that which is right, but the willpower is weak. The second element is the grace of God. Now that a person has shown interest in resisting temptation, God gives them grace to overcome that temptation. So now, when we are presented with the same temptation, my elder, you overcome it, I don't overcome it. It's not that God decided, look, you know what? This one should suffer, this one should escape. It's because in that moment, you chose to not entertain it.
I see.
While I myself, like, look, now let me just see what I can get out of this. And then I fell into temptation. But since you chose not to entertain it, then God gives you grace, empowers you to continue with that choice and actually put it into action.
So if at some point, because you see the tempter does not rest, at some point he's been tempting you and you've been resisting over years, and just this one time, boom, you're on the ground. Are we then saying you gave up your ability, or he just got the better of you?
It's an issue of letting the guard down. That is why Christ said that you should watch and pray, you know, be vigilant. And as you say, he doesn't rest. So the fact that he doesn't rest means that we also should not rest in our vigilance. So it just means that, you know, one has let down their guard, and that is what happened. The perfect example is that of Moses. Moses has been very patient with the children of Israel, and up to a point when now God said, look, you know, speak to the rock, it will give you water, and then he struck the rock. At that point, he lost it. But all along, he was just fine.
I see. Well, I must tell you that I'm looking forward to this week, definitely. It's going to be a fantastic week, and we're going to be talking more and more about resisting temptation. I think it's something that we, as you are saying, go on with for the rest of our lives, really, fighting and resisting temptations. And this guy just does not want to let go. He continues and continues, hoping that at some point you're going to have an opening, and boom, he hits. So where you are correct, and I agree with you that we've got to continuously pray so that you know, it is God who actually gives us the ability. Thank you so much, Pastor.
Amen. Thank you so much, my elder.
Hallelujah. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Bye.
You are tuned into Adventist World Radio, powered by SID Media.